I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning in Micah, the Old Testament prophet, in chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Before I read that passage, the session did want me to make an announcement and let you all know about the finances of our church, so you can be praying about that. We've ended the year 2020, about $84,000 lower than budgeted income. We also had lower than budgeted expenses, so that worked out okay. But the effect that is having upon our church is in 2021. Some financial pressure is being experienced this year because of that shortfall last year. So just want you to know about that, and please be in prayer about that. So Micah chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. This is a passage that is one of the familiar passages on the whole area of biblical justice. So we're in a series of sermons on the topic of the mission of the church. And so the question we want to pose these next 2 weeks is the question of where does justice ministry fit in the mission of the church? And what does the Bible say about that? So let's begin by reading this passage, Micah 6, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So Christians are not all in agreement on the place of justice ministry in the mission of the church. There are some who look at the abundance of the theme of justice from Genesis through Revelation and would say that justice ministry is the mission of the church. And our main duty, our main calling should be the alleviation of poverty and all of the social ills that we encounter in our broken world. That is the mission of the church, some would say. Others would say, no, Jesus has been clear. The Great Commission tells us that we are to lift up Jesus, and we are to make disciples of all nations. And justice ministry is very much secondary and at worst a distraction. So where does it fit? I want us to look this week and next week at two of the main passages on this topic. Micah 6:8 today. We're going to look at a New Testament passage next week, the parable Jesus gives of the sheep and the goats and the prominence of justice ministry there. And hopefully by the end of this, we'll have a little more clarity on this question. So we're looking today at verse 8 really is the focus of our attention. And we see there that God requires three things. Note that strong language. He requires it. It's not a suggestion. It is a requirement. Justice, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So most of our time we're going to spend on that first one. What does it mean to do justice? Now, to understand any passage, you have to appreciate its context. So let's just take a step back and review briefly the context of Micah. Micah was a prophet largely addressing the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel, you may remember, at this time was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And historically, they were facing the superpower nation of their day at this time, the Assyrians. And they were under threat of conquest by the Assyrians, who had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, or Samaria, it's sometimes called as well. And so Judah is worried that they are going to be next, but they were taking refuge in their piety. They were saying, oh, but we're spiritual people. We've done all these things for God. Surely he will protect us. And God said, not so fast. You have been guilty of some egregious sins. And throughout Micah, he names those, and many of them are of a social nature. They had not treated their fellow citizens as they should have. One of the sins he points out can be seen back there in chapter 2, verse 2, where we read that the rich were taking advantage of the poor by taking their land in violation of the law of Moses. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, they, speaking of the rich, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Now, in the agrarian economy of Israel, land was your main capital. It was the way you provided for yourself and your family. It was an agrarian-based economy. So God's law had some requirements that stemmed from that. And one of those requirements was that land could never be sold permanently in Israel. If an Israelite family encountered economic trouble, they could rent their land for a time, but they could not sell it. And the reason was because there was this event called the Year of Jubilee. And every 50 years, land had to be returned to the original family that inherited it. No matter what trouble they had encountered economically, the land would go back to that family. So these rich oppressors found a way around that law. They were not observing the Year of Jubilee. And to do that, they needed cooperation from the religious authorities. And apparently the religious authorities were quite happy to accommodate their rich friends as long as there was a little something in it for them. So we read in chapter 3, verse 11, its heads, meaning the religious heads, the leaders of Israel, give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. So we have this injustice taking place. And overlaid on the top of that, there was this religious pride. There was this sense that, well, we've done what we're supposed to do in our duty to God. So he's obligated to help us. He's obligated to prevent these Assyrians from ever coming and conquering us. And there was a smugness there. So they said in chapter 3, verse 11, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. But God had a different perspective. In verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And we saw that religious pride in verses 6 and 7 of the passage I read, where they ask God, you know, well, what shall we bring as we come before the Lord? And they propose several things. They propose first, well, how about burnt offerings with calves? And then they think, well, okay, if that's not enough to control God, to get him to do what we want him to do, because that's what is behind religious pride. It's that attempt to manipulate and force God to think that God is like us, that he responds to the highest bidder. So, okay, if that's not enough, then they propose, how about thousands of rams? How about 10,000s of rivers of oil? And then the trump card, the most costly offering of all, how about the firstborn of my own body, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So there is this religious arrogance that they can gain God's favor by what they can offer to him. That coupled with this social injustice. And so God rejects all that. And he says, here's what I require. I require that you do justice, that you love kindness, that you walk humbly before me. So, justice. It's very common in the Bible. The main Hebrew word for it is mishpat. It occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament. And its basic meaning is to give someone what is due to that person. So if someone is charged of a crime, what's due to that person? Well, if they're innocent, acquittal is due. If they are guilty, punishment is due. That's mishpat. And the Bible, though, expands that word somewhat. You know, that meaning is very familiar to us all, isn't it? In the justice system of our land, the duty of those who are in that, who have authority in that arena, is to grant justice. It's to do what the statue of Lady Justice at the Supreme Court building demonstrates. You know, the balance scale and the blindfold. She gives what is due regardless of appearance, regardless of wealth or poverty of the person coming before her. That's justice. That's the meaning of justice that we're familiar with. But the Bible goes further than that. And this is what is so important to understand. If you're going to understand what the Bible says about justice, because it extends the application of what is due to people with vulnerabilities, to people on the margins of society. And the main four groups that appear over and over again in the Bible are widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. They are you read that grouping over and over in the Bible, and the ministry to that group, the Bible doesn't refer to as charity. It refers to as justice. That is so important, because you see what that teaches us is that God says those who have power, influence, and resources aren't invited to consider a charitable gift. They are obligated by God to help those in these categories of vulnerability. That's justice ministry. And we can see, I think it needs application today. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So our pro-life ministry is a justice ministry because unborn babies in the womb are due protection. It is something owed to them. Therefore, it is a justice ministry that we embrace that and defend those who are in that position of vulnerability. So that's the key thing to understand about the biblical definition of justice. Things that we normally put in the category of charity, the Bible says, no, that's justice, not charity. You owe that to those in categories of vulnerability. Several years ago, I read the book Unbroken. It's the story of Louis Zamperini, who was an Olympian runner. And just before World War II, he competed in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, Germany. And he enlisted in the armed services when World War II broke out, and his plane that he was in crashed over the Pacific Ocean. Three crew members survived the crash and were on the life raft that was in the plane itself. And they were just drifting for several weeks on the Pacific Ocean. And one night, Louis and another of his companions, they were sleeping, and they woke up to discover that their third companion, while they were sleeping, had eaten all of the limited amount of food and the water that was in their life raft. And I tell that story because I find that it's a microcosm of really our situation. All of us would say, that's so unfair. And we're right. That was unfair. He should not have done that. What should he have done? Well, they should have shared. They should have suffered equally. And dispersed what little they had to meet the needs of all. And the Bible says that is justice. And that is what God calls us to as well. So we still haven't answered our central question, which is, where does this fit in the ministry of the church, the mission of the church? So, it's clear that the Bible puts great importance to this. Jesus taught, as we're going to see next week, that the great division on Judgment Day will be based on faithfulness to justice ministry. So, where does it fit in the mission that God has given us as a church? So let me expand this beyond Micah 6:8, because I don't know that Micah 6:8 gives us a lot of answers to that question, but I think the rest of the Bible does. And so let me expand that answer by talking about justice inside the church and justice outside the church. So, inside the church, the Bible says that we are to give priority in our justice ministry to those within the body of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And you come to the book of Acts, and you see that they had so pursued this justice ministry within the church that there were no more poor among them. That's what it says in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came and filled that church, one of the results of that was the elimination of poverty. Acts 4, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, I think you understand that justice doesn't mean equality. There will always be differences of people as far as their financial resources, as far as their gifts, and many other things. But what the Bible emphasizes is the elimination of this extreme poverty within the church. Jesus said that you'll always have the poor among you, but apparently what he wants is for poverty in the church to be eliminated by our sharing with one another, just like the book of Acts talks about. It doesn't mean the elimination of private property ownership. That's preserved in the Bible. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit will give such a spirit of generosity that poverty among God's people should be eliminated. So, and that fits with what I've mentioned time and time again. The vision of our church is to be a community of the coming kingdom. And the coming kingdom is marked by justice. It's marked by provision of our basic human needs. And God calls us as a church to pursue that in this way, to be an outpost of that coming kingdom. So how about the place of justice efforts outside the church? Let me just make two brief comments about that. First, I think that justice efforts will often need to exist in support of the Great Commission. That's been the traditional way that missions work has been done in pioneering efforts. It's often accompanied by such justice ministries as educational efforts, medical ministries. Missions work in Africa typically has involved three components: church planting, medical missions, and educational efforts. And why is that? It's because it's somewhat hypocritical to tell someone of the love of Jesus while you don't minister to their obvious needs and fatal needs in many cases that are right in front of you. And we see the same in missions work in the blighted urban areas of our nation. It's often accompanied by those same things: church planting and community development. They exist in complement to one another. And I think that's, but I think it's important to note that justice ministry should never be in place to the exclusion of the Great Commission. It's in support of the Great Commission, not in place of the Great Commission. I think that's a very important distinction to keep in mind. And then I think another thing I want to say about justice ministry outside the church is that Christians who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus are called to go forth and engage in justice ministry outside the church. And we are to do that, as Paul said in Galatians 6, as we have opportunity. We have different levels of opportunity. And God calls us as we go out into the world to be his people who have a heart for justice. So that's, and I apologize for the brevity that had to I have to have with that, but I think that gives a summary of this relationship between the Great Commission and justice ministry. So we're called to do justice. We're called to love kindness. That first element, to do justice, speaks of our actions. This one speaks more of our attitudes. As we go forth as God's people, we are to do so with hearts of kindness and mercy, not harsh judgmentalism and anger, but kindness. And, you know, I think that's so important because the message of the gospel is one that is offensive to human pride. But, you know, it's kind of hard to be angry at somebody who's being kind to you all the time. and God calls us to love kindness. I want to read you an illustration from Jack Miller's biography that I've mentioned before. I've been reading, just finished reading it. In 1980, Jack led a group from his church in Philadelphia, New Life Church, on a short-term mission trip to Uganda. And his biographer describes the trip like this. A group of New Lifers, that's the name of Jack's church in Philadelphia, and Ugandan Christians preached in Nakasero Market, that's in Kampala, the capital city of Uganda. But they found that no one was listening to them. The market was too full of stinking, rat-infested garbage for anyone to pay attention or stick around. The debris had piled up so high that dead bodies were found underneath it. Phil Gross managed to commandeer the only two garbage trucks in the city, and he invited local Anglican bishops to join the New Life Church team as they cleared away the trash, which they did, still in their white collars. The team stuck a sign that read, "Jesus is the answer," on one of the garbage trucks, and took turns climbing atop it to share testimonies and preach while other team members shoveled garbage in order to clean up the market. When Jack came back, he stunk to high heaven, Rosemary, his wife, remembered. Ugandans watched in amazement as these white men shoveled garbage all day long. They had seen only a few white men in their country at all throughout the previous decade of Amin's dictatorial and anti-American rule. And they had never seen a white man shoveling garbage. As members of the team shoveled garbage in the Nakasero Market and the nearby Owino Market, Jack and some other members climbed onto the garbage truck. Together, these Ugandan and American team leaders, covered in dung like Joshua in Zechariah 3, preached the gospel of God's omnipotent grace to the people of Kampala. I read that story because I think it's such a perfect picture of the blend of these things. Hearts of kindness, doing justice while we're preaching the good news of Jesus. I just think that summarizes it quite well. Well, how can we do that? That brings us to our last point here. To walk humbly with your God. These things are beyond our ability. And this third element is really the foundation of the others. It's the kind of humility that is different from the pride we read in verses 6 and 7 where they were seeking to manipulate and control God just like they were trying to control other people. And humility says, no, I have nothing to offer God. And yet I note here that humility is different from despair. I think this is so often the misunderstanding people have about Christian humility. They think it just means, well, I just have to feel lousy and like a worm and in despair all the time. It's not that at all. Because of that phrase, to walk humbly with your God. It means that we're humble. We realize we have nothing to offer. But we're walking with our God, so we have hearts that are full of confidence in forgiveness, confidence that even if we offered the life of our firstborn son, it would be inadequate, but God has offered the life of his only begotten son, and it was sufficient, so that we have standing now before God. And this is what it is to walk humbly with our God. It's the life source of justice and kindness. Let me say it differently. We need to remember the gospel. And here's an application. I would invite you to pray that God would show you in new and fresh ways your sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Invite God to show you your sin. And invite Him to show you the love of Jesus by which your sin is covered. That's what it means to walk humbly with your God. You know, we live in some challenging times today. It's no news to any of you to point out how divided our nation is, how those divisions have even entered the church. But what's the answer? The answer is the simple gospel. To walk humbly with your God. To remember your sin. And to remember your Savior. And to be full of good cheer because of all we have in our Savior. When that happens, lives are transformed, and we will have the power of God to do justice and to love kindness. Let's pray to Him now. Lord Jesus, help us, we pray, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with You, our God. Lord, pride is such an enemy to us all. And we think that whatever we believe, it must be right. Oh Lord, would You have mercy upon us, and by the power of Your Spirit, rebuke that arrogance, so that we would be open and we would say, you know, I might be wrong. I might have a way bigger problem than I know. But Lord, guard us from despair. Oh Lord, never lead us down that path, but lead us instead on the path of hope, the path that leads to Jesus and joyful celebration of all that we have in Him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.